tall. There's a crack pipe by water meters. Water's rushing down the street or whatever. So I called somebody. He's the one with the low angle. Bill Bailey, yeah. One, two, please. They came out quickly and promptly told me, as my neighbor confirmed, they're going to charge you $600. And lo and behold, he must have been a prophet. They're going to charge me $600. But then I got another friend who's a backyard plumber. And he's going to do it. So it's just been a busy day. It's been a busy day. But that just lets me know that this is going to be an awesome time. So I gave you guys some homework. I got a bunch of questions. I was in my quiet time. I looked at this or whatever and got some other insights or whatever. I want to do a quick review. I want to make sure we come out of this correctly. Didn't bring my Bible, but I got my iPad, so that works for me too. I think I'm almost ready to go here. All right, let me get on the right verse. Take a look at Exodus 14. And as a quick review, take a look at Exodus 14:4. Talk to me.
So I don't remember this last week, but
verse 4 is critical. Let me just read verse 4 to you. All right. Oh, it's already recorded. Oh, okay. Wow. All right. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. As we go forward, remember verse 4. Critical. Remember verse 4. Okay, let's slide down. Look at verse 5. Just quick review. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Talk to me. What's happening in the story? So here's what I want to teach you to do. Figure out what's happening in the story. See what was applicable to them at that time. And then when you figure out that, then put yourself in the story, and then you'll see the application for us today. These steps are critical because every Christian needs to know how to come out of Egypt all the way. All right? And you don't want to miss a step here. So, I'm going to read it again. Put yourself, tell me what's happening at this juncture in this verse. Verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt. First, who does Pharaoh or the king of Egypt represent? Satan, the enemy, the world. All right, got it. So it was told, and you can interchange that word. It was told the enemy, all right, that the people fled. Who are the people?
Israel.
All right, put yourself in the story. What are you doing? You're trying to get out of sin and bondage and trying to get away from the enemy, right? So you're trying to be free. Got it. All right. Now, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. Talk to me.
Satan never gives up.
If you want to cut to the chase, that's it. Satan never gives up. So even though they had said, you can go, in his heart or his character or the way he operates, is always operating along the psyche or whatever. His core motive is, I really don't want you to leave. And how do we know that? Because then you look at the rest of the verse. Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So what is his primary objective?
To keep you in bondage.
To keep you in bondage. And what is a good definition of bondage? That is a good bondage. Look at the verse, though. That's true.
We're serving
the devil, man. Boom. Bingo. That's it. When you are serving the devil, you do so by serving sin. Mm-hmm. And his intention of the enemy is always to get you to serve him. Do I really need to go back to the Garden of Eden and tell you what that whole plan of attack was about? It was stop serving God and give authority to him. He wants you. Jesus in the wilderness. We're going to talk about that because that's the first fruit type of thing. What's the enemy trying to get him to do? Bow down and serve me. And if you do that, I will give you what you're looking for right now, rather than you having to go through cross and all this other stuff. All right? So you can see here that Exodus is really tied to how we live our lives as Christians today. Alright? Alright, again, this is just for you. Verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses of chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea. Why did I pick this verse? Beside Pi-hi-horah, before Baal-zephon. I should have had Kleckler read this for me. All right. I got a question here. I was in a quiet time this morning just kind of going over this again, and I had a question for you guys. Why does God allow this to happen to his people? Why is he allowing the enemy to catch up to them? To test their faith. I like that. To test their faith. I wish there was another way that he could test our faith, but he's gonna test their faith. Good. I thought he already tested it, but so our faith gets tested as we go along. It was not already tested in Egypt? Yes, it was. But okay, so he's testing our faith. What?
I said so he could show his glory.
How do you know that?
Because he said it.
In what verse?
In 4.
There you go. That's it. Remember what I told you. Remember verse 4. Verse 4 is key. All right? So the purpose is to test their faith, but it is also for him to get
the glory.
All right? Because people are going to know that he's God when he deals with this problem. So he allows the problem to catch up to the people. Do we really need to put ourselves in the story today and kind of figure out how this works? Do you think the way he's dealing with Israel is any different than he would deal with us as his adopted children? So he's going to allow some things. He's going to allow my water to break, to break up my meter. He's going to allow those things or whatever, you know. He's going to allow those types of things to see how you're going to react. So I went down to church with my wife. We went down to Tampa. We're coming back from Tampa or whatever. I came back a little earlier than she did or whatever. And my whole idea was I wanted to get back because all I saw was motorcycle riders just up and down the road. I was like, man, I'm going to get home early from Tampa. I'm going to jump on my bike. I'm going to ride a little bit before I, you know, settle down or whatever. And I'm 2 hours out, and my neighbor calls and says, you know, water is just flowing down the street from your meter. I'm like, motorcycle riding out. Not, and the whole time, what do you think I'm doing? Just fussing and complaining. Fussing and complaining. Man, I got to get home. I can't get online. I can't ride my bike. I'm going to have to deal with this water thing. I'm going to figure out what's going on. Somebody help me. Why am I flipping out?
It
wasn't
meant
for you to go.
Your plan.
I don't
want to hear that. That's
Bob and I. Talk to me.
Oh, God.
You want things easy.
It wasn't according to my plan. I had not planned. It was not my plan. My plan was to get home, unwind, get on my bike, ride a little bit, wave at the other riders, get back and, you know, have my nice little Southern life. My plan was not to go home and see water gushing down the street. How do I come out of that?
Did you fix it yourself? No, I got problems today.
Yeah, I pushed a wheelbarrow across the front yard one day, and my dad said, "Put that technical tool down. You don't know what you're doing." So I am not the guy to fix anything. I had to humble myself. I had to think of the good stuff that's going on in my life as opposed to the bad stuff. One, my neighbor called and let me know that this was coming. 2, it happened years ago. 3, I said, man, is it still gushing, or can you shut it off for me? It ain't gushing like it was before. I think you'll be okay. I'm like, great. Do I still have a problem to deal with? Yes. But how am I dealing with it? Man, I got my praise music on in the car, man. I'm listening to Big Daddy Weave, The Lion and the Lamb. I can't help but praise him when I'm listening to The Lion and the Lamb. Now I'm going down the road. I'm praising God. I'm getting my mind off of the problem and what I have to deal with down the road, and I'm pressing forward, and I got a good attitude about it. I got peace because I know verse 4. You get it? I know verse 4. So if anybody gets the water leak or whatever, now you know how to deal with it. You know, I don't know what your issue or what your challenge is going to be. It might not be a water leak. It might be something else that you might be dealing with. All right? It's the attitude and the faith that you deal with your problem that's going to dictate how you draw in the relationship and how you're going to respond. All right? We're going to see how they respond in just a minute. And you guys stop me if you see something. Okay, I got to move on because I'm still doing a review here. All right. Now, look at verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, which means serve the enemy. For it had been better for us to serve the, let's just change the word, it would have been better for us to serve Satan than it would to die in the wilderness serving you. Wow. Now, can you understand their frustration? Nod yes. Yes, we can understand their frustration. Did it make sense in the natural for them to say this? Yeah, maybe. All right. Eh, kind of, sort of. Even though they're killing babies, they're killing the firstborn. Life really ain't that good there, so, Now, does it sound like crazy talk in the spiritual? Oh, absolutely. No doubt. Why? Why was it crazy talk in the spiritual? Think about it. What are they saying? It would have been better if you had never died, never killed the lamb. It would have been better if you just dropped us off, just left us right there in sin, bondage. Would have been better if you just left us going to hell. Would have been better if we didn't have a future. Would have been better right there, as opposed to you bringing us out of that to kill us here. All right. So, anybody who felt like you were just kind of out there? Let me ask this question. Why is that crazy talk in the spiritual realm? I think I already asked. I'm asking it again. Talk to me. I mean, I can give you the answer. I can tell you what I think. But I want you guys to see these scriptures like I see these scriptures. I know you mostly do. But sometimes I need to be reminded. Just like I was driving down the road thinking about, I got a problem in front of me that I got to deal with. But can I deal with it by faith before I even get there? You know, there was a lady that went to the tomb. And there was a rock in the way. But she still went to the tomb. She knew that she was going to have a problem by the time she got there. But by the time she got there, the rock was already taken care of. If you don't understand how to deal with the problem that you know is waiting for you, you may never make that faith walk in the first place. Got it? This is key. We got to know how to come out of this. All right? So why is it crazy talk for them to say it would have been better if we had just stayed back there? Why are they flipping out right now? They've come this far, and why are they freaking out right now?
I only trust you to a certain extent.
I only trust you. And when is the extent that we stop trusting? When you start to feel overwhelmed. It's a faith walk. When you start to feel overwhelmed. So, everything's all right. They're high-fiving. They're coming out with a high hand. Hey, you know, we're out there. We're free, you know. And all of a sudden, they look back and they go, you know, here comes the problem, and it's on top of us. Hadn't hit them yet, but it's on top of them. And they freak out. Oh, God, oh, man, got to deal with the water. It's $600. Oh, no, oh.
crazy. How do you deal with that? Talk about it. What did they have at their advantage that they forgot?
The man of God.
Well, Moses is right there with them. Hey, don't worry about saying the wrong answer, because there's no wrong answer here. But there's an answer that I want you to see that will help. At least it helps me.
They had the promise from God that he was going to take them to the land of milk and honey.
Did you get that? Read verse 4 again. They're flipping out, but read verse 4 again. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. So what did God tell them in verse 4 that would help them not flip out in verse 12?
He told them
it was coming. He told them it's coming. He goes back to verse 4. I'm telling you, hey, I don't want you to flip out. All right? He's going to get upset, and he's going to come after you. What's the rest of verse 4 say? But I'm going to get honor upon them, and the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord, and they did so. So you go back to verse 4, and he's telling them, hey, look, this ain't all going to be peaches and cream. I'm going to set you up, and, you know, but he's going to come after you. But don't worry about it, because I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to get glory out of this. So just keep rolling. And so they get so far down the road, all of a sudden, they forget verse 4. Do you understand how crazy that is to flip out? Because all they had to remember was verse 4. If they remember verse 4, it's like, oh, he's coming. Woo-hoo! Save him. It's according to plan. In fact, instead of getting upset and crazy about the trouble that was hitting him, they should have been rejoicing because it's what he said was going to happen. Because if he said the enemy's going to come after you, then it must be true that when he comes after you, he won't touch you and I'll get glory. So, why do we flip out? And why do we panic? Wow. We don't have the time. But, you know, and this all just hit me, because I taught this years ago, and this is like new, because I've just never kind of made the connection here like this. And here's all these other scriptures. And I don't have time to read them. If somebody wants to read them real quick for us, they can. But I got James 1, 2 through 4, 1 Peter 1 through 6, maybe 7. Matthew 13:21. If somebody wants to read those while I keep going, save some time. It's like 1 Timothy 3:11-12. And what you're going to notice is these are all New Testament scriptures, but they had the same impact as the Old Testament story. God has not changed. You know what I like? I used to run track. I was pretty good at that back in the day from my college. And one of these big track meets was over there, and we're going to another school. And I looked in the newspaper to see what my competitors were going to be running, what they ran the week before, or a few days before. There was a meet a few days before for the team that we're running against. And I wanted to look in the paper to see what times they were running. And so when I saw what times they were running, I'm like, they're almost a full second slower than the kid. So I went, and I'm like, man. Because mostly when I was a hurdler, mostly when you're running the hurdles, you want to be right in the middle. So you can see competition from both sides, and you know, they'll push you to a faster time. But I went and got a lane closest to the end, where all the fans were, closest to the fence, which was the worst lane you could have because, you know, it's not well kept or whatever. You know, it's the worst. You always want to be in the middle. So they asked me, they said, what land do you want? And I'm like, I want the first land. And they all looked at me like, who gets the first land? That's like the worst land to get. Everybody gets the middle land so you can see the competition. But I got the first land. I got the first land. Anybody know why I got the first land?
Yeah, I already
lined up the competition. I already knew it was going to happen. And all the girls were all on the side. So I got the lane that was closest where all the girls kind of see me going, you know, my little short line or whatever. And I blast out the block, and I win the race, and I'm just smiling in profile or whatever. And you know why? Because I had read the scouting report and the newspaper the day before, and I knew that I was going to win. You know what verse 4 does? It's a scouting report on the enemy. You know exactly what the competition is going to do. And if you know exactly what the competition is going to do, then your attitude is going to be one of getting ready to win. It doesn't matter who was lining up against me that day. I knew I was going to win because I saw the scouting report. Verse 4 is important. It's your scouting report. It tells you what to expect, but that victory is in your future. I don't know any other way I can tell you this. Don't forget verse 4. Don't flip out when you see it come. All right, here we go. Okay, all that was review. So now let's get to some newer stuff. All right. Alright, I think we left off around verse 12. So let's pick up at verse 13. This is new stuff, and hopefully we will be able to finish this chapter so I can show you some neat stuff that I'm seeing. Alright, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Okay. Let me just ask you if you see anything in those two verses, because I kind of sort of did. Let's take it again. What's the first instruction? Okay. What's the first instruction that Moses gives the people when they're flipping out? Maybe this is something that we can do when we flip out. What is it? Fear not. Why do you tell them not to fear? Because they were scared. Scared out of their wits or whatever. They were scared about what was getting ready to happen. They were scared about what looked like was going to happen. They were scared. And the first thing he said was, fear not. Where have you heard that in the Bible? Every time an angel pops up, fear not. Stop bad news. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Because we get scared. When we get scared, you know what we do? We get skittish and we freak out and we stop having faith and we want to go back to. I don't know about you, but some of us have lived in sin for a long time, and we get comfortable back there. Have faith, trust God. All right, here we go. So, fear not, stand still. Application for today. Calm down. Stand still. All right? Don't make any hasty decisions. Stand still. Calm down. All right? And see the salvation of the Lord, which means you really don't have to do anything but stand still and let God work. Got it? Alright. Alright, the problem that you're dealing with today, you're not going to have to deal with it anymore. Praise God for that. Alright. Verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Talk to me about verse 14.
Ooh. He don't want us talking. He don't want us bragging. He don't want us edging it on.
I can see that. Something just hit me too. I don't have this in my notes or whatever. When you flip out, it's because I'm driving home and the water is leaking out my front yard. Why am I flipping out? Well, it's going to cost me money. Yeah. I didn't realize how much money it's going to cost me. Time. And I'm thinking to myself, who's going to have to solve this problem? So the whole time I'm fussing, my plan was, I want to ride my bike. Now all of a sudden, I can't ride my bike. Why can't I ride my bike? Because I got a problem that I have to deal with. And the kid is not a plumber. So now I got to deal with something that I don't have a whole lot of knowledge about, all right? Even if I did have a lot of knowledge about, it wasn't in my plan or my agenda. I'm a type A kind of guy, and, you know, when you mess up my schedule, it just throws me off. But what do we see in that verse? Stand still. Who's supposed to fight it? Why does God want them to know, why does Moses want them to know that God is the one who's going to fight the battle? Because he's going to get the glory. That's one. That's first and foremost. Yep. What else?
We don't stand still and we try to fight ourselves. We put that we overcome. We accomplish it.
And he'll let you. He will let you work this out until you work yourself so far down the road or whatever that you have no other alternative but to just say, can you take this because I have jacked this up as far as I can get up. So he's emphasizing. Stop trying to think that you got to do this on your own. In fact, you were not built to do this on your own. Stop. Stand still. And let who do it? God. Who's able. So now you got a different perspective on how you look at your problem. Because before I'm looking at my problem is, I'm not a plumber, but I got to deal with it. As soon as I stop looking at, oh, wait, I got to deal with it? No. I don't have to deal with it. My neighbor's dealing with it for me. I don't have to deal with it. All I got to do is find the number of the water company. Let them deal with it. I don't have to deal with it. All I got to do is get, you know, what was it again? Bill Bradley. Bill Bradley can deal with it. And then when I found out it was 600 bills, I'm like, good gracious. Then all of a sudden I had to start praising him all over again. And I prayed this morning. I'm like, Lord, my neighbor said it's going to be $600. I don't want to pay more than three. But my neighbor said the same problem in him is going to cost him $600. Sure enough, wife calls me and says, they said it's $600. They can do it right now. What do you want to do? I'm like, I prayed for it to be three, and now it's six. But praise God, I got $600 I can pay. So I complained about it, I got $600 I can pay. I said, go next door to the neighbor and tell him $600, and if he'll do it. Calls back. I said, Bill Bradley, I'm not against Bill Bradley, just saying that you know. I said, Bill Bradley on. Really? Yep. Neighbor said he'll do it. Really? So I called the neighbor. She said, you want to do it? Yeah, but you know what? I got some other guys. They're really good. And they're bonded. Because I didn't want to mess with it because, you know, you're dealing with your little thing there or whatever, and, you know, So these guys are reputable, they're good, you don't know anything about them, but they're really good, and they're going to come out, they're on their way right now. Get out of here. How much are they going to charge? About half that.
I think a lot of times you're going along in your comfort zone, and then the least little thing that gets you out of your comfort zone, it's panic. You know, what do I do now?
As soon as I realize that I don't have to deal with problem by myself, my peace came back, and I rode my bike. Still got to ride my bike. All right, Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Talk to me about the Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Talk to me. Saw something this morning that I never saw before. Yes, ma'am. What does it mean to hold your peace?
Well, when Moses said that the Lord shall fight for you, it's putting the people's mind back on God, getting their focus off their problems and back onto the Lord.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
Open their mind at
peace. Absolutely. Puts their mind at peace. So, you know, I used to look at that verse and I used to think,
hold your peace means stop complaining and shut your mouth, which is probably does. But I like that. And as I was praying this morning, I was thinking about this. Wait a minute, hold your peace. You know, I think that means more than just keep your mouth shut, hold your peace, stop complaining. I think it means hold on to the peace that you had just a little while ago before you found out that the water broke. Before you found out that the enemy was coming. Hold on to your peace. How do I hold on to my peace? A peace that surpasses all understanding. Wow! Because God's going to come through for you. You mean you... Oh, this is good. This is good. Okay, make sure we record this, because I don't have this in my notes. Okay, hey, this is good. This is really good. I like when God does this, right? This is good. This is really good. This is really good. I know it's the Holy Spirit when I ain't in my notes, right? Yeah, okay. This is good. This is good. He's telling them to hold on to the peace that God gives while the enemy is still catching up. Did you get that? He's saying that you can still have peace while your problem is catching up. If this wasn't the only mic I had, I'd drop it. But anyway. Go ahead.
So I was just
going to
say, when you said that, I just thought of when they were on the waters,
the
disciples, and the storm. And Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And they were like, really? Just, you know, the water, the storm, and it's calm, but he wasn't shaken out.
You know, you can take this example, and you'll see it all throughout the gospel. Let's take that for example, just because I don't know if we're going to get through this. But that's so awesome. Because there's two accounts. First, he tells them, you know, hey, get in the boat and go to the other side. What did he tell them? You're going to get to the boat and go to the other side. He goes off and he prays someplace. What are they supposed to do? Get in the boat and go to the other side. All right. Now, what did Jesus say they were going to do? Get in the boat and go to the other side. All right? He's not with them. All right. Here we go. They get in the boat and the storm comes up. Right? Where were they headed when they were in the boat? Getting to the other side. All right. Storm comes up and all of a sudden they get scared. And what do they start thinking? We ain't going to make it to the other side. It is the same thing. It is the same spiritual principle. The names have been changed to protect the innocent or the guilty. But anyway, here we go. All right? So, should they have been flipping out when they're in the middle of the storm in the boat? No. Why not? This is real simple. Because he says you're going to get to the other side. Now, he didn't say he's going to, he didn't tell them, oh, you're going to have a storm when you get out there. Hey, there's going to be some trouble out there. Hey, some water's going to get in the boat up there. I wonder why he didn't tell them all that. Because they probably wouldn't have gotten the boat any longer. So they should have just went ahead and said, you know what? I know it's tough. I know we're going through. But we should just keep on rolling because we know that we're supposed to get to the other side. So whatever's hitting us right now, this storm, it's not going to stop us from the plan that God had when he said we'd get to the other side. And then here he comes walking across the water to bail them out in their time of need. Wow. And then there's another example when he's in the boat and he sleeps. And they're getting to the other side. And he's in the boat, he's sleeping or whatever, and they're going through a storm. And what they say to him? Hey, wake up down there. Don't you care that we're going to perish? What are you flipping out about? Jesus is in the boat. Sad people. Unfortunately, I've done the same thing. Man. Unfortunately, I have done the same thing. And if I don't remember verse 4, I'll still do the same thing. The only good thing about my life now is I have my moment of flipping out is reduced. You know, my flip-out moments don't last as long as they used to. All right? Maybe about 30 seconds. Might even be, you know, usually they don't last a day, but, you know, sometimes I got to remember. Just let him have his way. All right. So, verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Man, I want to hold on to the peace by letting him fight my battle. This battle is not mine. All right, verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, you should always get confused about this, because first off, Moses said, hey, sit still, calm down, hold your peace, God's going to fight for you. Then then Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, why are you crying to me? Tell the people to move. So, was Moses wrong? Or is this part of the process? Think about it. There's a time to be still, and there's a time to move. And God is saying, since the time is over, now it's time to move. Got it? All right. I'm going to give you a song before this is over with, because I did some studying, and I found out that these feasts line up with a whole lot of other things in Scripture. And there's a song that you can practice that will help you practice these feasts and improve your relationship with God and others. All right? Okay. I don't think we're going to make it. We'll try. All right. Verse 16, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Oh, man. Verse 17, and I, behold, will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow after them, and I will get my honor upon Pharaoh and all, upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. What is he supposed to do in verse 16? Because whatever he does in verse 16 might be something that we might need to do too. What's he doing in verse 16? Somebody read that for me and just take a little piece by piece. I'm just kind of stopping when I get to something that he wants to focus on. Who's got that? Who feels like reading?
But lift thou up thy rod.
Stop. What's he supposed to do? What was the rod to? What was the rod to Moses? Sign of what? Sign of power and authority. So he said, lift up your authority and do what with it?
Stretch out.
Stop. So, he's got the authority and he's holding. Let's say this is the staff that I got here and he's holding. What's he supposed to do with this authority? Stretch it out. Which means you have to extend yourself. Got it? See, the problem that you're trying, the breakthrough you're trying to get might take more than just your little, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You might have to stretch yourself in prayer. You might have to stretch yourself in your worship. You might have to stretch yourself in praise. You might have to stretch yourself in your quiet time. You might have to stretch yourself in order to allow God to open up a way for your escape. Got it? He stretches himself. All right, let's go. Let's keep going.
Stretch out thine hand over the sea.
Wait a minute. What's he stretching out over? Why the sea? He's stretching out his hand in the direction in which he wants God to move. The sea was in the way. The sea was the barrier. He stretches out and extends his prayers or whatever and his authority in the direction over the thing that he wants to move. So when my kids get ready to leave the house because I got the empty nest thing or whatever, and I got to see my son this weekend, he's driving back to Huntsville or whatever, and I get to see him, I get the blessing, I extend my hand toward him. If I don't lay hands on him, I extend my hand in the direction of my son. Why do I do that? Because I want God to move in that direction. Keep my boy safe. Let him be the man that I want him to be. I extend. So I don't want to see anybody, you know, over, you know, your co-worker that you don't like or whatever. Just kind of do it down here like that or whatever. You want to direct your prayers in the direction that you want God to move. All right, keep going. You read slow.
And divide it.
Go ahead.
And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea.
Okay, why do you think God wants them to know that you're going to go through dry ground? Whoa, yes. To further show his glory, what he did. How does walking on dry ground show you that he's really showing you his glory?
Well, there was water in the sea.
No, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. All right. So when you take the sea and you move it off, the ground is not dry. The ground is muddy. All right. Now, when you walk through mud, what happens?
You
put one down, you sink or whatever. What happens to your pumps when you walk through ugly mud? They're going to get messed up. By the time you get through that, all right, what are you going to look like on the other side? You're going to look like a mess. Anybody go through something, and while you're going through it, people look at you, and they can tell that you went through something? Because maybe that wasn't the way that God had for you to go. Very good. It's dry ground. Here's one for you. I'm going to give you this one for free because I like you guys. If the ground is dry, by the time they get through to the other side of what they had to go through, you won't be able to tell what they went through. When God opens, see, when the enemy opens the way for you, then by the time you get through it, it's a mess. But when God opens the way for you, by the time you get through, you won't even know what you went through.
How do you know that?
Oh, well, you know, well, there's these three Hebrew boys that were thrown in a fiery furnace. And when the king looked in the furnace, he looked at them and he's like, they should be burnt up, but they're dancing around, all right? The ropes aren't on them anymore, and they're not burned up, and there's somebody else in there, a fourth person, and it looked like some of God. So when they opened the furnace up, they came out of the furnace, and the clothes weren't burned up, all right? They weren't burnt up, and they didn't even smell like someone. Couldn't tell they had gone through anything. When I figured out that you can go on dry ground, I stopped. It's important for us as Christians, as part of our testimony, to be able to go through things and people not know that we went through things. So when they see us, they'll go, you went through that and you look like that? Yes. Because it'll let them know there's God. Changed my way that I started going through stuff. So I lost my job. Yeah, the whole Colonial thing or whatever, man, you know, Alpha wouldn't hire me. Colonial, you know, went, you know, BB&T said, we want you, but you got to move to Carolina. I don't live in Carolina. I ain't trying to move there or whatever. So I hit the unemployment line for just a little bit or whatever, and I'm out at the prison or whatever, doing my prison ministry or whatever, and, you know, I'm like, hey, brothers, pray for me. You know, kid ain't got a job, got a mortgage or whatever. Yeah. And every week they would say, hey, how's that job coming? And every week I go, oh, man, ain't seen anything yet, man. No hits on the resume. I don't know. Just keep praying for Brother Chuck, you know. And every week they're coming asking the same question. After a while, I got tired of it. I started reading this story. I'm like, I'm not handling first fruit the way you're supposed to handle first fruit. So I got the conviction that I'm not going through this thing the way that I'm supposed to go through this thing. I don't have any peace as I'm going through this thing. I'm freaking out. And I realize it's not my job to get a job. It's God's job to get me a job. My job is to hold my peace and to trust him and then move. So I went back out to the prison the next day, and they were like, huh, are we still praying for Jeff? How's it coming? Huh, praise him, standing on the promises, it's good. They were like, oh, you got a job? No. Well, why are you so happy? Because it's not my job to get a job. It's his job to get me a job. Standing on the promises. And that was my thing. And I did that until God blessed me with the job. How are you going through? How you going through? Yeah. Exodus 14. Yeah, we're getting there. All right. Verse 17. Israel gets baptized in the sea. Okay. Verse 18. An Egyptian shall know. Verse 19. An angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and a darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. What just happened? And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel. Okay, so here's what we got. We got the angel of the Lord is in front of them. They're heading this way. And all that mess is behind them, catching up to them. And the angel is in front of them. What's the angel doing? Why is it in front of them, you think? Because he's leading and guiding. All right. And then what does the scripture say, Marissa, after that? The pillar of fire that was in front now relocated to the back. And because it relocated from the front to the back, it took care of everything that was chasing them so that what was trying to catch them couldn't catch them because the pillar moved from the front to the back. Got it? Application for today. I guess we need a good pillar. Where can a believer get one of these pillars? Since there's nothing new under the sun and we're going on the same journey as they're going on, what's the pillar that will help me deal with what's trying to catch up to me and take me out? I need one of these pillars. Where can you buy it? Is it on eBay? Can I get Amazon.com? Where can I get one of these pillars? Talk to me. The Holy Spirit. Because when you go to 1 Corinthians 10, it says that, oh, don't be ignorant about what happened to our forefathers, because all were baptized in the water, in the sea, and in the Spirit, as they remember. Well, I know when they got baptized in the water, spiritual baptism coming too, but where's my pillar? It's the Holy Spirit. When you don't feel the presence of God in front of you, check the six. He might be behind you dealing with something that wants to bring you back on. Gotta have the pillars to make it to the other side. Do you have it? You understand what I'm talking about? All right? Gotta have the Holy Spirit. Gotta have it. And what does the Holy Spirit do? That pillar says, hey, it's going to be a light for you so you can see how to get out of this dark situation. Got it? And it keeps the enemy from getting hold to you and taking your peace. Got it? All right. 10 minutes. Yeah. Not going to happen. Okay. All right. So this pillar must be critical to this phase of your journey. Got it? Holy Spirit is going to be critical to this phase of your journey. It'll keep you from flipping out. All right. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. There's nothing big here, but anybody see anything or notice anything here? Stretched out his hand over the sea. Lord moved. What comes over the water? East wind. What kind of wind?
East.
What direction does the wind come from?
East.
In order to get into the city, in order to get into Jerusalem, how to get into the temple, you have to go through the east gate. When the high priest sprinkles blood on the Day of Atonement through the Holy of Holies, he sprinkles it in a eastward direction. The wise man saw the star. It was in the east. Balaam, when he blesses Israel or whatever, talks about a star or a scepter coming from the east. The tribe of Judah, which is the tribe in which Jesus comes from, is positioned on the east side. Just saying. Salvation comes from the east. All right. And now let's get ready to wrap this up because I'm not going to make it. I want to hit this point. Somebody remind me where we left off at verse 23. Verse 22, the waters were a wall upon them on the right hand on their left side. Okay, so they're going through. Wait a minute. Let's see if I can get a picture here. So they're trying to get through, but this is blocking the way. God opens up the door. This is a barrier. This is in the way. They can't get past this. Can't get through it or whatever. The winds come and they blow up and the walls... What was blocking them as a wall on the one side and a wall on the other side. And they get to go through. So the thing that was blocking them and preventing them is now a wall of protection to allow them to get through. Talk to me. Application for today.
God can use what's blocking you.
God can use what's blocking you
to protect
you and keep you walking straight. Anybody ever make a mistake in their life that was blocking you? But when God opened up a door for you to get through, you knew you never wanted to make that mistake again, and that thing was allowing you to continue to go straight. It was a wall of protection. Yeah. Okay. Anybody get anything new out of this? All right, so I want to go back to something. I gave you a homework assignment, too. Did I give you a homework assignment?
Yeah.
Yep. All right, so what's the homework assignment? What did you guys get? Somebody replay what the homework assignment was. It was a scenario. It's a case. So you're getting ready to deal with a difficult individual, difficult situation, right? And I asked you, which of the three steps, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, which of those three steps do you need to be at a minimum before you deal with your difficult situation? Talk to me. Is it Passover? Is it unleavened bread? Or is it first fruit? I got a first fruit on here. I got one for first fruit. I got one for first fruit. Do I have anybody for unleavened bread? Anybody for Passover? I got unleavened bread. I got unleavened bread here. I got first fruit. I got first fruit, unleavened bread. I got one. I got a couple other people just waiting to see the show because they don't want to submit themselves. To me. I'm gonna pick on Kleptner or whatever because I barely like it. All right, here we go. All right, here we go. What do you think, Jay?
I'm gonna go with Charles.
We got two unleavened breads and we got a fresh fruit. All right, there we go. Moses tells them, "Be still." And then God says, now that you've been still, move. Can you turn to Psalm 23? Psalm 23. What's Psalm 23 say?
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Okay. In order to make the Lord your shepherd, what do you have to do? Who was the shepherd before the Lord was your shepherd? Who was running things before the Lord was running things? You, we were. All right. So in order for you to step out off your throne and let God sit on your throne and be your shepherd, what do you have to do? Have to humble yourself. Humbling yourself is associated with which of the feasts?
Passover.
Because they were in need. Very good. So we see Psalm 23. Now maybe this is just coincidence or whatever. All right. So in order to make the Lord your shepherd, you got to humble yourself. That's the sign of Passover too. Let's keep reading.
He made me to lie down in green pasture.
What did he make you do? Why does he have to make you do it? Because we don't want to do it. That's why we don't want it. We don't want to lie down. You got to make us lie down. Okay, so in order to lie down, that means you must be in a standing position or whatever, and then from a standing position, you lie down. All right? Oh, what's unleavened bread represent? How was it fulfilled? When Christ was buried, which means he went from this position to that position. So he lies down. Is anybody moving when you're lying down? Nope. You're just being still. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside what kind of waters? Still waters. Still waters. Waters that don't move. Don't make no noise. Just sit there. Anybody ever been around still water? doesn't move?
Non-relaxing.
Non-relaxing, and it stinks. Alright. If you've been in the grave too long, what happens to you? Yes. Alright, so now we have an association with Psalm 23. Alright, got the first 2 feet. Okay, what's the next part?
He restores my
soul. He restores my soul, which means I get up from this. Which one is that associated with? First fruits. He restores my soul. What's next?
He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, which that means you're going to have the Holy Spirit, because now your action is such that you're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it that he leads me in the path of righteousness. So the decision you're getting ready to make is for his righteous sake. It's for his name. It's for his glory. You got it? So now we got 3 steps here. We see it in Psalm 23. One, I got a problem. I got to deal with this problem. I want to deal with it in my own flesh. Make him your shepherd. So you do not want to deal with a difficult person in Passover. Got it? Two, he makes me to lie down, which is representative of unleavened bread, which means I'm putting off the old stuff. Because unleavened bread means I'm burying some stuff. I'm sitting down. I'm being calm. Got it? Anybody ever said, wait, I need to calm down and take 10 seconds or whatever. I just need to calm down. And you calm down, and then you get ready to deal with the problem. How you deal with the problem? Comes back on you again. Might deal with it the wrong way. So you do have to take something off. But first fruit means I put something back on. So part of the baptism process is I take some stuff off, which is good. But now I put something on. What am I putting on? A new mind. Got it? So now I'm dealing with a problem. I want to make sure I'm not dealing with the problem by just emptying myself. Okay? I'm not feeling as angry with you as I was before. But I want to make sure I take the next step by saying, well, how am I going to deal with you? I'm going to deal with you in mercy. And how does that come out when I start to deal with you? The decision that I'm going to make as it pertains to you is going to bring God glory and not satisfy myself. You got it? You never want to deal with the problem person until you've at least had first fruits. Got it?
See how Psalm 23 kind of plays into that? You see how the children of Israel are coming through the Red Sea and says, hey, I want you to be still. Now I want you to move. Questions, comments? Anybody get blessed with it? Good damn. Amen. All right. We got some good things coming. We'll finish up Exodus 14. You need to see some stuff. It's my bathtub example. I gave my bathtub example. Then I want to show you some things historically what's happening or whatever around this feast of first fruits. And then I want to take you to Nicodemus and Jesus going through the wilderness. Powerful. And then we'll get to the fourth feast, which is the Pentecost. Which is a real easy one to see that's fulfilled, because it's the same day that Pentecost is fulfilled in Acts. It's going to be a wonderful time in the Lord. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord God. Pray, Lord God, for our company. I pray for every family that's represented here. I thank you for your word. Remind us of that word. Wash our minds with your word, Lord God, that we not freak out, but we hold our peace and trust in you, knowing that what we go through, if we go through it for you and with you, it's just a test of our faith, but it also is going to demonstrate how you bring us out and somebody else will trust in you and you'll bring them out to in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. Have a good rest of the day.
Good to see you, my friend. Have a good day.
You're not going straight back up home. You've got to go back to your
home. I am going.